Joseph agonized about what to do. A carpenter by trade, he lived by the maxim, measure twice and cut once. And he approached people and the law of God with similar care, sizing up the impact of his actions on others. He was a man of conscience and concern. He cared deeply both for the spirit and the letter of the law, for the rules, and for the rules, and for the people whom the rules kept safe. Mary, his fiancée, was pregnant. And from his perspective, there were only two humanly possible explanations. The first was that she had cheated and was guilty of a terrible sin. The second, almost too terrible to say out loud, was that she had been the victim of a terrible crime. In his day, as is the case too often in ours, the only way to get that sorted out was to put the woman herself on trial. He measured once. On the one hand, he'd get answers. He measured twice. The risk of harm to her, the risk of public humiliation to her, was too great. The law permitted, no, it even commanded divorce in the case of adultery. There was no requirement that he accept the situation. What then? He turned the matter over in his heart until he came up with a plan. A divorce, but a quiet one, without shame. It was the kind of situation that makes thoughtful people say, if you haven't been in his shoes, you cannot possibly judge. And while I think it's safe to say that none of us have ever been in Joseph's exact situation, given what we know now about how it turned out to be, most of us at some point or another have had hard decisions to make, sometimes terrible ones. Decisions that have to balance needs and feelings, rules and regulations, and the lives of actual people. Decisions in which you cannot get all the information that you'd like to have. Decisions in which it seems like you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. These are the kinds of situations that make responsible people, or to use Scripture's word, righteous people like Joseph, people who care for others and for the world around them, agonize because they are the situations that reveal the limits of our power. The limits of our power to know. The limits of our power to help. The limits of our power to control. And above all, the limits of our ability to make things right and whole, which is what salvation is all about. It's the impossible situation when we discover we cannot save ourselves. Just do your best, the world advises us when we have hard decisions to make. But that's cold comfort. When your very best cannot make all things right. That's what I imagine Joseph was struggling with when he made his plans as best he could. Just when he resolved to do this, to put Mary away quietly. Hardly, that word resolved, hardly covers what the meaning of the Greek word means there. Joseph was turning this thing over and over in his heart until finally it seems the plan settled and he put his head on his pillow for a few moments of rest. How amazing it is that at that moment, when his agonizing stops, when his thinking becomes quiet, when his body rests, when his head hits his pillow, that is when the angel of the Lord arrives with good news. It's not a mere explanation of things that the angel has. In Matthew's gospel, Joseph is actually the first character to learn about Jesus. He is the first character to receive the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. Before the baby is born, before that baby grows up and preaches and teaches or heals, before he heads to the cross, and before an earthquake announces his empty tomb, the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do slips into the dream of a righteous and responsible man and lifts his burden. The dream, yes, does provide missing information about the baby's parentage. It saved Mary from a difficult situation and gave Joseph a clear path forward. But above all, what the angel communicates is who Jesus is, and that's what matters most for people like Joseph and people like us. His name is Jesus, which means the one who saves, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save, says the angel. He will save. Not you. Not you, Joseph. You don't have to save yourself or others, the angel is saying, because God is doing that. The burden of the future is not on your shoulders, it's on his. The world tells us to do our best, but God, meanwhile, offers us something else. God offers us something brand new, which is salvation. When we are caught in agonizing decisions, most of us do not have the conscious thought, you know, if I could just do the right thing here and figure out what that is, I could save myself or someone other from our sins. No, we're too theologically sophisticated to think that. But much of the time we do think, if I could just learn enough about this disease I seem to have, I can perhaps find the right doctor. Or if I can perhaps inspire my loved one to stop drinking and get help, then all things will be better. Or with the right plans, maybe my kids will see the light. Which is the way we try to take salvation into our own hands. What a relief it is that when God comes, God does not come first and foremost as a plan of action that we have to figure out. When God brings goodness into the world, it doesn't come with straight out answers. It doesn't come with resolutions. It just comes as a person, as a baby, who's weak and vulnerable and God incarnate. He will save his people from their sins, the angel tells Joseph. So often we think of that as something that will happen when we get to heaven after we die. But in that moment, I think that salvation was something that was happening now. That salvation for Joseph began just by being close to this baby to protect him, to be his father. That salvation in Joseph's life just looked like having something to offer this small child. In ancient times, a father claimed a child as his by naming the baby, and that is what the angel tells him to do. Name him Jesus. Call him your own. You are his now, and he is yours. The care of a baby is not terribly complicated. It does not involve morally complex decisions most of the time. Name him Jesus and embrace the God who is embracing you into the kingdom. Over in Baden, in Beaver County, at the mother house of the Sisters of St. Joseph, there is a statue of Joseph, their patron saint, with his tools, carpenter tools, and toddler Jesus around him. The first time I saw that statue, I had toddlers of my own, and I all of a sudden had a new appreciation for the protective energy that Joseph must have given that child, who, like all human toddlers, must have been totally delighted by the hammers and nails and saws and wanted to help. No, I can imagine Joseph saying that utility knife is not a toy. But also, I noted there was a freedom in that statue, a freedom of relationship, a freedom of just being with God that is at the heart of Christmas and the heart of the incarnation, in which God comes to us just to be with us, and in being with us, saves us. No transactions, no decisions or demands, no agonizing or anxious thought. Just time with the human one who's also the divine one. Just a relationship with Jesus, the child who's from the Holy Spirit. The coming of God into our world says this to us: here, God says, here I am for you. And the goodness of the future is not something you have to earn, so rest from your anxious thinking and let the word of God slip into your dreams. Look, here, take the child, name him Jesus. He will save you. Amen.